Over the summer, we have been going over the topics, different topics that are increasing our efforts in. They left me as the last person, and I'm going to be talking about increasing our efforts in speech. Can everybody hear me? Go ahead and go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Over the past, I'd say, year, I have been trying my best to read through the book of Proverbs once every month. Some months I can hit it. I mean, it's only 31 chapters, so it basically works very well for trying to read through the book of Proverbs every month. Sometimes I hit it, sometimes I don't. But the more that I've read it, I found it interesting that when I would read through Proverbs, there would be certain phrases or certain ideas that would crop up that would just sound almost spot on for James. And then when you think of it, James is supposed to be the wisdom book in the book of, or in the New Testament. So of course there's going to be some things that line up there, some things that are taken from Proverbs that come up in the book of James. But so, increasing our efforts in speech, I was given the topic of James chapter 3 and verse 8. Go ahead and read that with me. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So when I was looking at this, it kind of struck me first. When you look in the Greek, the word can comes from the Greek word dunatai. The root word for it is dunamis, which is where we get our idea of dynamite. What do we know about dynamite? It doesn't have to have anything external to make it explode. Its power is in itself. We can even think of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where it says the gospel is God's power, dunamis, unto salvation. The gospel in and of itself is all that God needs to save us. So when I looked at that, here James was basically saying that man does not have it in himself to bridle his tongue. And that caught me off guard. Even when I was talking with Mike, I had brought up the idea that there are people in the way I'll put it, the denominational world and even the secular world, that they do not cuss. They do not use vulgar language. They do not speak in inappropriate ways. And then he brought up the idea of, well, James chapter 3, verse 8 is not talking about cussing or using vulgar language as we think of today, what we most often think of. That's one thing we'll get into, but kind of just to give us a bit of a foundation, like I said, the word can comes from dunatai. We get dynamite from its root word dunamis. When we look at the word evil, that in the Greek is kakos. It doesn't mean always right off the bat like evil as in Satan evil, but here it seems like it is saying that it is based or wrong. And then go to Matthew 26 quickly. One thing that struck me when I was thinking of this was Peter. And if someone's there, if they wouldn't mind reading Matthew 26, verses 72 through 74.
But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood up or stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed.
Thank you. So in verse 74, that word curse, that is the Greek word katha. Let me make sure. Kata thematizo, and it comes from anathema. We can think of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where Paul says that any angel or any person that says anything that the apostles have said, he is anathema. It means cursed. So that's I'll bring this farther up in our first point, but all of this is talking about or focusing on our speech. How are we going to increase our efforts in speech? And I'm bringing this up because we constantly look at the apostles And at least I know for me, for some other people, they might put them on a higher pedestal. Oh, well, they were the followers of Christ. They were the people that Christ chose, but yet they had and they made mistakes like we do today. So first, most of my points this morning are going to be kind of titled like looking through the lens of. And that is because I've been listening to the Authentic podcast, or the Authentic Christian podcast on GBN. One of the things that they'll bring up on there constantly is talking about taking off your first century glasses, and or taking off your 21st century glasses, putting on your first century glasses. So I'm going to look at this from looking at certain verses as if we're wearing first century glasses, or if we're taking off our 21st century glasses, and looking at examples of speech from the Bible. So go ahead and go to James chapter 1. And the first verse I want us to notice is verse 19. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I bring that up because, as I was already talking about, Peter there, he's trying to distance himself from Christ, so he starts cursing, acting in ways that are unlike Christ. He starts cursing. And when we look at it, that was something that we know about Peter. He would, at times, he was swift to speak and not swift to hear. But we can even see that in some of the other apostles. Quickly, even when Peter himself, when he was being swift to speak, it wasn't always in the negative. Go quickly to John, or if someone would, read John 6 and verse 68. John 6 and verse 68.
But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Thank you. So this is one of the times where Peter is swift to speak, but he hits the nail on the head. I mean, everyone else is basically leaving. Christ turns to his apostles and he says, are y'all going to leave? And Simon Peter, right off the bat without thinking, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. So Peter and his being swift to speak could be a double-edged sword. We can think of the time, if someone wants to, go to Mark 8:33, where Christ is telling his apostles that he's about to basically go and he's going to fulfill his mission, and Peter makes his very well-known mistake, let it not be so, Lord. Mark 8:33. And if someone else wants to, Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. And whoever gets to whichever one first.
Mark 8.
33.
But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.
Thank you. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35.
Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me, and this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if you all are made to stumble because of me, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples.
Thank you. So these are two different examples, mainly focusing on Peter. One, he's sitting there and he's telling God, or he's telling Christ, that what Christ came to do, he's not going to allow him to do. And Christ has to rebuke him, get behind me, Satan. And then again, Matthew 26, Peter is speaking, again, swiftly. He's not really thinking through, you know, even if I have to die, but then later on, what does Christ do? Or what does Peter do? After he cuts off the ear of Malchus, after they come and they take Christ, everyone disperses. As Christ had told him what happened. Even as Christ says there, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me thrice. Or before the cock crows twice. But so Peter was swift to speak instead of swift to hear. It was in the positive and it was in the negative. He wasn't the only one that had that problem. We can think of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were known as the sons of Boanerges, which means thunder. Luke 9:54 is an example of them being swift to speak. Luke 9 and verse 54.
Disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?"
Thank you. So here, something has been done against Christ, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Boanerges, they're like, "Hey, should we be like Elijah and call down fire on these people?" That's not what Christ wanted, though. So they were just, as we say today, they were basically speaking off the cuff. These aren't the only two examples of the apostles being swift to speak. Go to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we have two examples. We're going to start at verse 5, John 14 and verse 5, and we're going to see what Thomas says. Thomas says unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now, just for emphasis, look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So here, Thomas is just speaking without thinking. He's not being slow, or he's not being swift to hear. Look at verse 8 now. And then we'll also notice verse 9. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So Christ has been with them. He has taught them. He's been with them for, at this point, I believe about 3.5 years. And yet his apostles are still sitting here saying, how can we know the way? Although he is, again, he's gone through all of the I ams. He's shown them who he was. He's shown them what he can do. He's shown them who he is. And then Philip says, show us the Father. And Christ has basically said and shown he is the Father. So these are all just examples of why we need to increase our efforts in speech by being unlike the apostles, being slow to speak and swift to hear. As it's constantly said, use your two ears before your one mouth. One thing that I always found, I'm not going to say interesting, but I always liked about Mona Pulpjoy is when she was teaching the young kids, she would sit there, and when she wanted their attention, if they were being too loud, she would sit there and she'd say, "Open your listening ears," or "Turn on your listening ears." I always liked that, and they would always react to it well. Even if their parents were trying to talk to them and Mona was there and the kids weren't listening, at times she would sit there and she'd say, "Hey, your parents are trying to talk to you. Turn on your listening ears." She would use that to help others. So we need to increase our efforts in speech by being swift to hear and slow to speak. So if we're going to increase our efforts in speech, we must think before we speak. And like I said, Proverbs fits so well with James. Go to Proverbs quickly. And someone grab Proverbs 10:19, and someone else 17:28. Proverbs 10:19, and Proverbs 17:28.
Proverbs 10:19.
Yes, Proverbs 10:19.
Multitude of words, there one is not sin. He that refrains his lips is wise.
I've never been able to remember exactly where that proverb is, but I've always been able to think of the last part where it talks about he that closes his lips is considered wise. There are times where we show that we are foolish by opening our mouth. And there are times that even if a fool closes his mouth, he's considered wise. Because there are times that we don't need to say anything. Proverbs 17:28.
Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive.
Again, another proverb that tells us that when we choose to hold our peace, we can be considered wise. When we choose to use our speech in a proper manner, and we'll get to that later on. But so go to Colossians chapter 3. Yes?
Just before we leave Proverbs, something that actually Rick Popejoy told me many, many years ago. I don't remember what I was talking to him about. But he said, Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. And I was floored. I was like, that's in the Bible? He was like, yeah.
That is something that has always, as I was reading through Proverbs, I would find things that were, and I'll put it this way, that were societal sayings of ours that as I'm studying through Proverbs, I'm like, oh, that's actually in the Bible. And I mean, that's why we're supposed to study and show ourselves approved, 2 Timothy 2:15. We're going to find more stuff in here that we're not going to know that was in here. I've actually started, when I was teaching through the book of James over at Coleman, as I was teaching through that for Bible class, I was simultaneously reading through Proverbs. And so I was sitting there, and every time I would see something in James that reminded me of something in Proverbs, if I couldn't pinpoint exactly where it was in Proverbs, I would search for it. And then I had started in my blue letter Bible putting notes for each one, pointing it back to that verse so that as I'm studying through, I can then click on that note and go back and look at that verse, and I can look at them together. And that's when I started noticing how there were so many different places in James that called back to Proverbs. So thank you for that, Sister Watts. Go to Colossians chapter 3. So looking at increasing our efforts in speech through the lens of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I had talked shortly in my introduction about how Dunatai in James chapter 3, verse 8, is telling us that no man can tame his tongue. As I said, I talked to Brother Mike about that. I reached out to one of my instructors from Memphis, and he gave me this idea that has to do with Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. But to help us kind of understand it as well, someone go find Matthew 19 in verses 22 and 23. Because how are we supposed to bridle our tongue if even the word itself says that man does not have it in himself, does not have the power in himself to bridle his tongue? Why would Christ tell us to do something if we don't have the power to do it? And so connecting Matthew 19, 22, and 23 with Colossians 3, verses 1 through 8 is kind of what helped me figure that out. So Matthew 19, 22, and 23.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Oh, wait, let me back up to that.
Yeah, verse 22.
Yeah, I said it right.
Matthew 19, verses 22 and 23. So you read 23, but go back and get 22 for me, please.
But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven."
Thank you. So here, this is the rich young ruler that has come to Christ, and he's asking him, "What must I do, basically, to enter in to heaven?" And God, Christ tells him, "You know, keep the Ten Commandments." And he says, "Which ones?" Christ lists them off, and he says, "I have kept all of these since my youth." And then Christ, knowing him, basically tells him, "Hey, go. Give all that you have," basically testing him, "go give all that you have and come and follow me." And that's where we come to verse 22. The young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had much possessions. But notice verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then notice verse 24. "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Is Christ saying that rich people are not going to be able to enter into heaven? He's not saying that. I mean, Abraham was rich. Are we going to sit here and say that Abraham didn't go to heaven? David was rich. Are we going to say that David didn't go to heaven? We can even think of people in the New Testament or even people today. There are people that I would consider rich that I'm not going to sit here and say that they're not going to go to heaven because they're rich. But now go ahead and go to Colossians chapter 3. And quickly notice verses 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So, how is the rich man going to get into heaven? By setting his mind on the things that are above. How can the man bridle his tongue when he does not have the power in and of himself to bridle his tongue? By setting his mind on things of above. If we are focused on Christ, if we have our mind set on the right thing, that then through the Bible is going to give us the power to be able to bridle our tongue. And I even had to mull that over a couple of times. If there's anyone that has questions or even wants to disagree with me, I mean, I had a hard time figuring this out or coming to this myself. Like I said, I had to talk with Mike. I had to talk with one of my instructors from school. I'll get to you in a moment, Dad. And I even, when I was looking at this, and I first came to that conclusion that it was, in the Greek, it was basically saying that we don't have the power in and of ourselves. I even tried diagramming the speech, or diagramming the verse, so that I could make sure that I was putting everything in its correct place, grammatically, so that I could understand and make sure that I was coming to the right conclusion. And that's why I reached out to my instructor. He was the one that taught us Greek and even taught us diagramming, sentence diagramming. Yes, Dad.
I was going to say that if I remember, doesn't the passage say we can bridle our tongue, but we can't tame it? Is that right, or am I getting it?
Let me go back and look at it. So it says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So you're correct in saying that we can't tame it. When I'm saying bridle, I'm thinking of how it even talks about we put the bridle in a horse's mouth so that we can control them. So we can't tame the tongue. And so I'm taking that as bridling the tongue is the same thing as taming. Leon, then Randy, then Royce. Leon. Very good point. Thank you. And there, like it said, with God, all things are possible. And there in Matthew 19, that's not the only place that says it, I believe. I didn't look into it much, but there's other places where I believe Paul says that with God, all things are possible. And I'm not talking of the one that people constantly will sit there and say that with God, all things are possible, and they'll take it out of context. Randy.
Yeah, when you talk about what goes in the mind, what goes out, mm-hmm. What Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, mm-hmm. his mouth speaks. So once again, like what you put in, God's mm-hmm. word compared to the other garment.
And you can even add to that, Christ, when he was critiquing the Pharisees, he says, you know, that they look all pristine on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. They're like a sepulcher. They're white and all nice on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones, saying that you can look all good on the outside, but but what's on the inside is that matters. Even like when God told Samuel, I believe in 1 Samuel 16, that God does not see the way that man does. He looks at the inward man. Royce.
You know, when you look at the word broad and the word tame, you understand, I think, that what his point is that, you know, like it's been stated, it's where we set our heart, where we set our mind. Mm-hmm. But we always have to be on guard. That's the taming aspect. You can, how many times have we heard, I know several times in my lifetime, we've heard of somebody who's like a trainer of wild animals. And only for those animals to let their guard down long enough, and that animal actually turns on them, even though they thought they had a tank.
Mm-hmm.
They've done so many performances and routines and shows, but they let their guard down, and what happened? Well, that's the idea of taming. If we let our guard down, we're not doing what we need to be doing. We have to have a real guard constantly about that.
One thing brings to mind, as I'd said, I've been listening to the Authentic Christian podcast on GBN. I would recommend anyone listening to that. I'd say, grown so much from listening to that, from listening to Aaron Gallagher and his other two. One thing that Aaron made a point there when they were talking about like speech or stuff like that is that he had said he had to stop playing video games because it was giving him the temptation of cussing or of saying inappropriate things. I believe most younger men in here, if you've played video games, you most likely have had that temptation because you're sitting there, you're trying to get past that one spot and you keep dying there, and you either A, you throw your remote, you throw your $70 remote when you can't replace it, or you get so mad that instead of throwing that, you have to sit there and you have to bite your tongue, or you have to sit there and you have to just leave the game for a bit and then come back. When I was younger, I'm pretty sure my parents could attest to this. I would play and play. I believe it was the summer of my junior year, I basically became a nocturnal being. I would stay up all night playing Oblivion and sleep until about 1 in the afternoon, get up and do it again. And there were times where, at that point, I did not have my tongue under control. And so I was cussing in ways that I shouldn't have as a Christian. And as, again, going to your point, you have to bridle it. You have to prepare yourself up here. There are even times now that if I'm not careful, when I get upset, that I see it start trying to come out. And so I have to constantly think over myself and watch what I'm thinking before I let it come out. But so, again, going back to Colossians, thank you for all the comments. Going back to Colossians, so we're supposed to set our things, we're supposed to set our affections on things from above. Look at the rest of that, verses 1 through 8. If someone wants to read verses 3 through 8 of Colossians 3.
When you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth.
Thank you. Filthy communication. I want us to focus on that, and we might get to this. I'm running out of time quickly. Filthy communication. What is filthy communication? It's not just what we would basically say vulgar language. It's not just cussing like I was talking about. I mean, we would say that using racial terms is filthy communication because it's not edifying. We're supposed to edify one another, and we're supposed to use our words to edify one another. So if we're using racial terms, are we edifying anyone? If we are demeaning people by what we say, are we going to be doing anything? Are we going to be helping to bring a soul to Christ? No. And I mean, I think I know for me, there has been times that I have not been as careful, and I have demeaned others. I think I'm safe in saying that everyone might have had that, even if they hadn't paid attention, because it's something that unfortunately happens if you're not watching your tongue, not watching yourself. Yes, Eric.
I don't have the scripture number, but I do have this in my mind. May your words be like apples of gold and settings of silver.
I don't know that one either, but I was thinking that you were going to bring up that our words are supposed to be seasoned with salt.
Yeah, I was going to say also it has to be a speech of apples, gold, and settings of silver. It's like it's got to be beautiful words coming out of your mouth,
mm-hmm.
because you have that in your heart.
And I mean seasoned with salt. I mean, back in this time, salt was something that they would use.
That's in Proverbs.
Thank you. I will have to look through and try to find that verse. But even in this time, like seasoned with salt, salt was something that they would use to prolong stuff to make it last, and they would use it to add flavor to the stuff. So if our words are supposed to be seasoned with salt, we're supposed to be using our words to add meaning, add value, not only to our life, but to others' life. So looking at Colossians chapter 3 again, Paul told the Colossians to set their affections on things from above. Why? Because we are hid in Christ, verse 3. He is our life, and when he appears, we will appear with him in his glory, verse 4. Because we are hid in Christ, we must mortify our members of the things which bring about the wrath of God. Mortify here means to make dead. So Paul says, ye are dead to the world, so put to death in your members the things of the world. And that, of course, jogged my memory to 1 John 2, 15 through 17, where it talks of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We're supposed to put all of those things to death because we're hidden in Christ. We're going to take part in the glory of him when we are up there with him. So we need to make sure that we have our focus set on the right thing. And if we have our focus set on the right thing, that's going to make it easier for us to increase our efforts in speech. Quickly go back to James chapter 3. I want us to look at verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11, and then we're going to hit our next point. Go ahead and actually read to verse 12. Thank you. So when I look at verses 10 and 11, I always look at that from the aspect of that it's kind of like a foil. So when I say foil, what I mean is when you look at literature, there will be a character, and then sometimes you will see a character that is the exact opposite of everything that that person stands for. That's basically a character that is a foil. They are meant to basically stand in stark contrast to that other character. So when I look at verses 11 and 12 here, it makes me think of that those verses are a foil. They're supposed to stand as a stark opposite to what the Christian is supposed to be. As it says, what place gives forth fresh and salt water? You don't find that. What place can we find a fig tree that bears olive berries? I mean, today, if people want to genetically modify stuff, they can do that. But in nature, you never find that. So in that aspect, what's the Christian supposed to do? He's not supposed to use language that is not edifying. He's not supposed to use language that is katathematizo, that is going to bring him to destruction, like Peter did back in Matthew 26. And yet we see people that claim that they are Christians, and what'll they do? They'll use bad language. They'll use racial terms. They will say things that do not edify, that demean others. We can even think of it in Matthew. Christ talks about the person that says, Rocketh his brother is in danger of hellfire. Christ is even in his ministry saying, if you say something to your brother that is unedifying, you're in danger of hellfire. We're not supposed to talk to each other in a certain way. And yet people will claim to be Christians and they will what? Speak like the world. They will act like the world. We can even go to talking of the mouth in its entirety. Part of how we speak uses our entire mouth. Certain words, you'll basically push your tongue, or your tongue will touch the back of your teeth. It'll touch different parts of your mouth. So increasing our efforts in speech means using our mouth to the glory of God. Well, so that means, should we be putting alcoholic beverages in our mouth? Should we be using our mouth to step out on our wife? Or to say something that is not edifying, that is not bringing glory to God? No. Go to Proverbs 15. Yes.
While we're turning there, I read something the other day. It just applies to your lesson today. I read that be careful because salt and sugar looks the same.
That is an amazing point. I've never even thought of that. For those that couldn't hear him, he had said that salt and sugar look exactly the same. The only way that you can tell their difference is once you actually put it in your mouth. I really like that, Dietrich. Thank you. So I will most likely end up spending most of the rest of my time here. I have a lot of verses here, and I'm going to have people read them, and we'll probably read them multiple different times. So Proverbs chapter 15. What I want us to first notice here is someone read verse 3, and then someone else read verse 23. Proverbs 15:3 and Proverbs 15:23.
The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good.
Thank you. When I was first reading through this at one point, I noticed how verse 3 stands out when you look at verses 1 through 4. Read verses 1 through 4 if you wouldn't mind, Paul.
A soft answer turneth away wrath. Tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit.
So when you just look at it, verse 1 talks about the tongue. Verse 2 talks about the tongue. Verse 3 talks about God seeing everything, everywhere. And verse 4 goes back to talking about the tongue. That stood out to me because it's kind of like Solomon here was saying, you know, use your tongue right, use your tongue properly. God's watching you, so he's going to see whether no one else sees you inappropriately using your tongue. And then he goes back to talking about the tongue. So Solomon speaks of speech and how we use our speech 21 out of 33 verses in Proverbs 15. And I broke it down into two different sections. He speaks of the proper use of the mouth. We already read verses 1 and 2 and 4. Someone read verse 5. Proverbs 12:5.
The fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent.
Thank you. Someone else, go ahead and read verse 7.
The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so.
Thank you. And then go ahead and also read verse 8.
The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight.
Thank you. Someone else, verses 22 through 23.
Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is.
Thank you. Again, verse 23 And a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? It's still talking about the tongue, but it stands out that it's saying, you know, a word spoken in due season, a word spoken in due time, how good is it? So he goes, to me, he kind of stands out by he's talking about the tongue, and then he says, a word fitly spoken, a word said in the proper time, how good is it? We can even think of those that they're having a bad day. Someone can ask them how they're doing. It'll change their entire day. Aaron Gallagher on the Authentic Christian podcast had said that he would go to a local convenience store, and he would always just go there to get ice when his wife would ask him to. And he got into the habit of just asking the cashier that was there, you know, how's your day going? How are you doing? He would start doing that, and he could see that when he came up, that person acted differently towards him. Everyone else, I mean, they were just going through their daily routine. He was going through his daily routine, but then when Aaron came up and he was always kind to him, it not only made that person feel better when he was around, but it affected how he interacted with him. A word spoken in due season. Exactly. Like what Dietrich did. Chad, go ahead and hit verses 28 and 29.
Part of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous.
Thank you. So if you look at it, I basically separated it into certain verses. There's an A part and a B part. And it gets kind of confusing, but just quickly, he speaks of the proper use of the mouth, as we just read, 15, 1 and 2, 4 and 5b and 7a and 8b, verses 22 and 23, and 26b, 28 and 29. He speaks of the improper use in verses 1a and verse 2b and verse 4b, verse 5a, verse 7b, verse 8a, 10, 12, 14b, 20b, 21a, 28b and 32a. That's confusing, but when you read through with Proverbs, as we just did, a lot of the verses that I had read talking about the proper use, they also had a side that was talking about the improper use. As I'd already kind of pointed out, just as it is unnatural for a plant to create beyond its kind or for fresh and salt water to mix, it is unnatural for the Christian to speak in ways that are against Christ's will and harmful to our fellow man. If you're taking notes, put there James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and then Matthew 7, 15 through 20, and Matthew 15, verses 11 through 20. And then here I will quickly end it. One of my other points was through the lens of Matthew 28, 18, where Christ says that he has all authority in heaven and in earth. If we want to increase our efforts in speech, then we need to align with Christ's will. Christ was God on earth. He is now sitting on the right hand of God. He has God's will and authority in heaven and on earth. So he has the right to tell us how to speak. He has the right to tell us what not to say, what not to do. And then quickly, the easiest way for us to increase our efforts in speech is James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth to all men liberally. But quickly, the most beneficial way to increase our efforts, Christ gave us the answer early in his ministry, Matthew 7, 7 through 12. But we must be careful how we pray, and we must be prepared for the opportunities that will arise when our prayer is answered. Christ will always answer our prayers. It might be a no, it might be a not yet, it might be a yes, but if we're praying for patience and God's answer is yes, how is he going to help us build up our patience? By giving us opportunities to build up that patience. So if you're praying for more patience with raising your kids right, there's a possibility that you're going to run into those times of learning how to have patience with your kids by them being a bit more ornery, being a bit more fighty when they don't want to go to bed. Rain is a perfect example of that. Rain didn't want to get up this morning because she said she was still tired. I told her to go to bed about 10 last night. I had to go in there and sit with her probably about 11:30 last night because she kept on getting up. She kept on wanting to come in and say stuff to me, keep on coming in and this and that. So if you pray for something and God answers yes, you're most likely going to have opportunities to work on it. But praying to God about it is the easiest way for us to increase our efforts in speech. Questions, comments, critiques? Thank you for your attention.